everyone. That was beautiful music. I want to thank John and the choir and Gotti and all the, you know, we had seven people up there, young people under the age of 18, Waterhouse children, and a bunch of angelic voices with young ladies. That was very nice. Thank you all for doing that. I wanted to join the choir, but John said, you know what, it wouldn't be special music then, so. John White asked me to read one more letter that came in for the people that want information. It says, I need some literature to help me as I'm confused about why I cannot keep Christmas like I desperately want to. I'm sitting here watching the Ohio State Buckeyes and have just finished my sixth slice of pepperoni pizza. I would appreciate your help. Thank you, Jim Hopkins. So during the break, you can ask Mr. Hopkins, you know, tell him why we don't keep Christmas. That would be beneficial to him as well. Are we excited to be here today? I mean, are we really excited to be here celebrating the Feast of Trumpets 2012? This has always been one of my favorite, and it's kind of hard to have favorite holy days, but it's been one of my favorite holy days because what it pictures, and it gets us closer to that wonderful time in about 2 weeks when we're going to be all going away for the Feast of Tabernacles. We know this day ultimately pictures the return of Jesus Christ, an awesome, wonderful, fantastic event that will be taking place. But are we ready? Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are we ready for the journey that is still in front of us? Are we prepared for that journey? In her book entitled Teaching a Stone to Talk, Annie Dillard reveals a sad but poignant story about what happens when we set out unprepared. She tells of a British Arctic expedition which set sail in 1845 to chart the Northwest Passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. Neither of these two ships and none of their crew returned. Captain Sir John Franklin prepared as if they were embarking on a pleasure cruise rather than an arduous and grueling journey through one of the Earth's most hostile environments. He packed a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ, china place settings for officers and the men, cut wine glasses, and sterling silver flatware, beautifully and intricately designed. Years later, some of these place settings would be found near a clump of frozen, cannibalized bodies. The voyage was doomed when the ships sailed into frigid waters and became trapped in the ice. First, ice coated the decks and the riggings, then water froze around the rudders, and the ships became hopelessly locked in the ice, in the frozen sea. Some of the sailors set out for help, but soon succumbed to severe Arctic weather and died of exposure to its harsh winds and sub-freezing temperatures. For some 20 years, remains of the expeditions were found all over the frozen landscape. The crew did not prepare for this voyage either. On a voyage which was to last 2 to 3 years, they packed only their Navy-issue uniforms, and the captain carried just a 12-day supply of coal and for the auxiliary steam engines. The frozen body of an officer was eventually found miles from the vessel, wearing his uniform, a fine blue cloth edged with silk braid, a blue greatcoat, and a silk neckerchief, clothing which was noble and respectful, but wholly inadequate. Are we prepared for the end of our journey? And when I say the end, I mean the physical end of our journey. This day pictures a beginning, and this day pictures an end, which we'll discuss later. But have we made ourselves ready for all that will surely await us? Are we ready for the fulfillment of this day? If you would, please turn to Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. This is a very familiar passage. The parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus gave, these are his own words, gave this parable for us to be prepared, for us to be ready. Do we have what we need? Are we awake? Are we watching? Are we ready? You know, many of us have been doing this for a long time. We've heard through the years, and I remember going to church for years, going to the feast. For years we've heard that Jesus Christ is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. It's just around the corner. We have heard that, you know, when this happens, when that happens, it will all come into fruition and Christ will return. You know, some have left the church, have left the faith because of that, because he didn't come when they thought he was going to come. Some have gone out and started their own and come up with their own dates. But you know, Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:36, "But that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So you know what? We don't know when that day is going to come. But you know what we do know? Did you notice that he didn't say if, but he said when. Jesus will return. We know that because, you know, it's promised. It's promised in this book that he's going to come back. Many of us, as I said before, we've been in that gun lab. If you ever run races, that, you know, you go around the track and they shoot off that gun, you know it's the final time to come around. So you sprint. You go all out. You push a little harder. And for many of us, we've been in that gun lab for years. And you know what? Sometimes we can grow a little tired. We can grow a little weary. We can grow a little sleepy, like some of you right now. But you know, we can lose that sense of urgency that we really need to have. We can be like the 10 virgins. If you notice, they were all sleeping. Even the ones with oil fell asleep. But you know what? We know. We know he is coming. We have this annual reminder that Jesus Christ will come again. We celebrate this day that pictures his return to this earth. And we need to be prepared for his coming. We need to be ready. You know, there was this mother. She wasn't real thrilled with the idea of letting her clueless 13-year-old babysit their younger sisters, even though he begged her. And she said, "Well, what about a fire?" And she asked, referring to her number one concern. "Mom," he said, rolling his eyes, "I'm a Boy Scout. I know how to start a fire." See, that boy was prepared. He knew what he was waiting for, but that's not what she meant. We must be prepared and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. We are told to be ready. We're told to be dressed. We're told to be prepared. We don't know the time. We don't know the date. But we are told over and over and over again to be ready, to be prepared. You know, when I think about our journey year in, year out, I picture us like we're on a mountain. Each year we have a journey up that mountain. We're going up. Each week we reach a small plateau. We're refreshed with the Sabbath. We're refreshed. We're nourished to get us through that next week, get us through the next plateau. And as we get higher, as we go along farther in that year, there's a bigger plateau. They're beautiful, they're refreshing, they're nourishing. We reach the plateau of the Passover, of the Days of Unleavened Bread, where we're nourished again, we're refreshed, we're strengthened, we're given more supplies, more equipment to continue the journey. We reach the plateau of Pentecost a little while later. We are given even more nourishment, extra special strength, extra power, to help us through the summer months, the long period between plateaus. But as we go on, and as we go through the summer, we start seeing the next plateaus, the big plateaus that are coming up. They're in our sights now. And we almost get that fever of excitement as we see the next four plateaus coming up. You know, there's a song that Andy Williams did in the 1960s. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I know it's dealing with Christmas, and I apologize for that. But, you know, I find myself when I'm at work and I kind of hum in that song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I'm not thinking of Christmas, but I'm thinking of this time of year because it is the most wonderful time of the year. But, you know, if we get closer to that top of the mountain, we reach the four remaining plateaus, we're filled with anticipation, with wonder, with excitement. Here there is wonderful joy, there's wonderful peace. But you know what? We've made it this far this year. We've made it to this day. We have an opportunity now to enjoy the fruits of our labors, the fruits of this year as we celebrate these different plateaus. We're refreshed, we're nourished, incredibly nourished during this time of year. And we're strengthened. Strengthened to help us through the next year. But you know, as we reach that last plateau, we've enjoyed the year, we've enjoyed the fruits of our labor. We look beyond that plateau, and what do we see? We see another mountain. Another mountain that we're going to have to go up next year. For many of us, we've seen many, many mountains. But you know what? Our journey begins again as we see that next mountain peak. We start over, hopefully a little wiser, hopefully a little smarter, hopefully a little more prepared than we were last year. And this mountain that we're climbing, it certainly has its challenges every year. There are paths that lead off. There are paths that different people take, different people choose. There are paths that lead to what looks like excitement, what looks like the real life, that looks like something I want to go down, but there are paths to destruction. There's one path, one way. Turn with me to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7, 13. And these are Jesus' own words, Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, for there are few who find it. As we make up our trek, as we go on that mountain every year, as we're heading up there, we can become distracted. Sometimes we can lose our way. We may get discouraged. We may just get tired. But, you know, we need to stay ready, stay focused, prepared for anything. We all face trials. We all face adversities. We all face our own attitudes, our own commitments, and our faith sometimes can be tested. Sometimes it's hard to see the top, to see the end, to see the light at the tunnel. Turn with me quickly to John 12. John 8. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He's that light at the end of the tunnel. As we make our journey up the mountain, we are prepared. We are ready. We must make sure that we persevere. We must make sure that we stick to what we're doing, to where we're going. Here's a short story about a mountain climber. His name is Mark Wellman. These are his own words. It happened so quickly, I didn't have time to be scared. One moment I was hopping on a sloping ledge covered with loose rocks. The next, I was pitching crazily forward, tumbling head over heels into a somersault. I landed on my back with a sickening crack and continued bouncing down the rocks. Grab something, I told myself. I reached out, but it was all happening too fast. My hands glanced off the rocks as the world cartwheeled wildly around me. I flipped over again and again, cracking my shoulder and my back on the rocks. Everything seemed to be happening in slow motion, yet at the same time, too quickly for me to react. I was helpless to stop myself. I kept sliding, bouncing down the gully, shredding my skin on the rough granite. This is it, I said to myself. This is what it is. This is what it feels like to die. My head smacked onto one rock outcrop. Another caught me in the ribs. Then I was falling through the air down a vertical headwall. I crashed into rocks at the bottom and kept tumbling and rolling down the steep mountainside. I honestly don't know what stopped me. Certainly it was nothing I did. After about 100 feet of bouncing like a pinball down the rocky chute, my body finally came to rest on a flat ledge. If I had missed it, I probably would have gone all the way to the bottom, another 1,000 feet below. I lay there gasping for breath. My heart pounded as if it were going to burst out of my chest. I was in a world of hurt. My clothes were shredded, my body covered with gashes and gravel. Reaching slowly behind my head, I felt a sharp, jabbing pain. Then a pain exploded in my chest. I felt sick to my stomach, and chills racked my body. Obviously, he survived, because he wrote that, but he was paralyzed from the waist down after that. But you know what? This didn't stop Mark Wellman. Mark has continued his love for climbing. He and his climbing partner, Mike Corbett, they made history with their ascent of the 3,000-foot face of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And on September 4th, 1991, Wellman and Corbett set out to conquer Yosemite's other big wall, Half Dome. 13 days later, they reached the top of the 2,200-foot vertical Tissasack route on Half Dome. These are some of the most difficult rocks, mountains, to climb. Mark is a former member of the United States Disabled Ski Team, competing in two Paralympics. Mark is also known for his extreme downhill skiing and whitewater kayaking adventures. I looked at photos of El Capitan and some in a half dome. They're straight up. And he did these paralyzed from the waist down. Against tremendous odds, Mark continued to climb his mountains. You know, the first official, he did this, El Capitan, he did the nose of El Capitan in, I think, 13 or 14 days. The first official climbing of the nose of El Capitan took 47 days in 1958. And these were people with two legs that worked. We don't have to face the same obstacles that Mark Wellman has to face, but we do face difficulties in our journey. As we look forward to the fulfillment of this day, of this special day, we need to make sure that we're staying on that path, on that course, and overcome any obstacles that may get in our way. Please turn back to the Old Testament to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We are promised help on our journey. We are promised renewed strength and power from our God, who is never weary and who never, ever grows tired. He helps us along the path to the top. We must believe that that journey that we're taking, that we are on, is worth the struggles, worth the trials that we face. We have to know that the end result is better than anything we can imagine. We're here today. We're celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. We're on that plateau of our mountain. One day in the future, we'll be on that mountain, and who knows how many we're going to be climbing together, but one day we'll be on that mountain, and this day will happen. The fulfillment of this day will be at hand. It will be real. We will have certainly, hopefully, seen the signs that are leading up to this day. Please turn to Revelation 11, 15. Revelation 11, 15. And if I'm taking any of Mr. Hargrove's scriptures, I apologize. It's not bad to read them again. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear you, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." This is the Feast of Trumpets, plural. You can read in the previous chapters of Revelation about the other woes, the other trumpets, what's going to happen up to this day. But, you know, this would be an incredible time for the whole world. Sadly, for many, it will be a time of great sorrow, of great pain, of great misery. Many will be punished for their evil ways, for not following God. There will be a time of great despair as thousands, millions may die. It will be a time of great tribulation. But as we're climbing that mountain on this day in the future, there will be trouble all over the world. There'll be great deception taking place. Satan will be actively trying to destroy each person in here, everyone that is following God's way of life. We can read through Matthew 24, and I'm not going to do that, but we can read through Matthew 24. You can see what will be happening at this time. Verse 21 says that there will be great tribulation, and we know that. Verse 24 says that false Christs, false prophets will rise and do great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, you and I, the elect. If we're not prepared, if we're not ready, we too can be deceived. Verse 29 talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not shining, the stars falling from heaven. There'll be terrifying events happening around this world. This will be a great test for all of us. But as we know, it's not the end. It's actually the beginning. It's an event so many are looking forward to, but yet don't understand. It's what keeps a lot of us going day in and day out. We could read then the rest of Matthew 24 about what happens when Christ returns, but I want to go to instead to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the first part. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There it is. Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. We can read in Revelation 1:7. You don't have to turn there. But behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The whole world will be watching as Jesus descends from heaven. Will they recognize him for who he really is? Then we come to the next part of verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died in the faith will rise up to meet Christ as he is descending from heaven. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. You might want to keep your finger there or something, because we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55, 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here again, we see that the faithful, will be raised to meet Christ. They will be raised incorruptible. They'll be raised to immortality. We see back in verse 51, we shall not all sleep. Paul at this time thought that Christ was coming in his time, just as many of us believe today that Christ is coming in our time. As Paul wrote, some of us, or some of you, will not sleep. There are some who will be changed. some who will be changed at that moment to an incorruptible being. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who remain will rise up together with those who have died before us to meet Jesus as he is descending. We will then always be with him. Think about that for a moment. What a great day this will be. We read in Psalm 96, and you don't have to turn there, 11 to 13. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. This is a special day for all of us. I love this day. I love the Feast of Trumpets. It will be special for me, as it will be special for a lot of you. You know, I had a brother that died in the faith in 1990. He died of cancer. He was 30 years old. You know, at the time, he was my older brother. But you know, I look forward to the day when I'm standing there, when I watch him meet Christ, and I'm with him there. I look forward to the day that I can serve with him for all eternity. I can help fix this world. I look forward to spending eternity with him. This is a very special day. We have such tremendous promises before us. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul is quoting Isaiah. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Our future is so bright. Our future is so wonderful. We can't imagine what is in store for us. We've been climbing that mountain this year. We have reached the plateau of rest and of nourishment. We're entering that last set of plateaus. Along the way this year, we've had some hardships. We've had some pain. We've had some difficulties. We've lost several in our three churches, Columbus, Mansfield, and Cambridge. We lost Susan Grandison. We lost Ron Hosier and Marjorie Pierce. We lost Steve Westerviller. We lost Ivan Busenberg from the Mansfield Church. Most recently, we lost Marlene McCready and Tom Jackson. We've lost these dear family members, these friends, these Christians, but we've lost them for a short while. We're going to see them again as they rise up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. One day in the future, on this day, they will rise from their graves and ascend to meet Jesus Christ. We will then, or those who remain, will rise up to meet them. Think back to others you have lost through the years. We're going to see them again. Their time is coming, and what a wonderful blessing that will be. You know, years ago, when my brother died, I was in my 20s. And I thought for sure I would be there on the side of those who didn't sleep. That after the dead rose up, I would be there and I would rise up then. But you know what? I don't know if I believe that anymore as I get older. But I also understand it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what side I'm on or you're on. What matters is being there. Being there as they're being raised up. This is what we hope for. This is what we believe. When we bury our loved ones, we want to be there for us, for them. How disappointing it would be for them not to have us there. Turn again to 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labors are not in vain. We give thanks to God the Father for sending Jesus Christ back to us. As we look forward to this day, let us make sure that we're prepared, that we're ready to meet Jesus Christ when he returns. Let us work together, not to be discouraged along the way. Just let us be there together.